In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The first lines of the Gospel that were prayed today, it says that the Lord entered in Capernaum, or Capernaum. Capernaum is the way that they say it in the West. Capernaum, I think, in the East, more properly. After some days, it was heard that it was in the house. Now, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Jerusalem, but he lived most of his adult life in Capernaum. It's a very important city in the life of the Lord. And because people knew that, it was his residence. They went looking for him. And he would always be attentive. It's not written all of the things that he did, but every day people were coming afresh, and he sought to receive them in a way where if he couldn't give them, and by saying he couldn't give, not meaning that it's not within his power, but if he couldn't give them because he knew that spiritually it would be bad for them to receive the thing that they were asking for, he still showed them this generosity and love that you expect from the Son of Man. Doubtless. I sometimes am asked to give a reason for things that I do. And one of the things I like to ask the person who's asking me why I did what I did, I say to that person, what is it that I could possibly say to you that would bring you comfort? Well, of course, they have no idea. Have you ever been with a little kid? I'm laughing because most of you have. And the little kid says, I'm hungry. And you say, what would you like to eat? I don't know. Well, would you like a hot dog? No. Would you like a pizza? No. Would you like a hamburger? No. Would you like some kofta? No. Would you like macaroni bechamel? No. Well, what would you like? I don't know. But I'm hungry. You see, people don't think through that if they receive an answer, and it's the right answer, if they're not prepared to hear it, it's as though you said nothing. As though you poured some milk on some shredded newspaper and said, here, eat this, kid. But the Lord is so generous and so kind and so soothing in all of his words. But sometimes he's not able to give. Because, as I have said, it would be bad spiritually for the person who has asked and who wants to receive a certain thing. I wonder if the mother of Adolf Hitler ever prayed that her son had a long life. Think about it. What do mothers pray for regarding their children? I want them to be healthy. I want them to be happy. I want them to marry well. I want them to have economic mobility. I want them to be with a life partner that is kind. And boy, that sounds like a laundry list of good things, doesn't it? But what if your daughter wanted to go to a monastery? What if your daughter didn't want any of the things that you wanted for her? Would it hurt you if she turned away from all of these to lead a life of voluntary poverty, hard work, and to be cloistered? I think about the nuns that are in some of the rahabets in Egypt. I've seen some of the most beautiful women I've ever seen in my life in those monasteries. Very beautiful. I mean, even as they were getting very along in years, Omina Agabe and Omina Irini were very beautiful. But did that satisfy the mother or the father who maybe wanted to have children and have his name increased. So you have friends that are bringing their paralyzed friend to the Lord. What was their expectation? We don't know what their expectation was. We don't know whether or not it was the four friends that prompted the action that's described in the gospel, or whether it was the paralyzed person himself. Do you know how many people are paralyzed today, and you just don't see it because they are physically mobile, but they're paralyzed in their minds, in their psychology? They're paralyzed in so many ways. I just heard something that as my wife says, I'm behind the cow. I don't get any new information. I get old information that everybody else knows of. Do you know now that when people get engaged, they have a huge group of people that are a part of that, what should be a very sober and a very holy moment between two people, not family and friends gathered together. Do you know what this is coming from? It's coming from everybody staring incessantly at a phone. What are they saying about me? What am I saying about them? Are we having contact? How many people are following me? What are they doing? Oh, so now there is no such thing as a sacred or a holy moment, even when a man is going to ask a woman, will you be my bride? I can't believe it. I can't believe it. But one of our deacons just went to such a party yesterday. Can you imagine this? How did your husband, Samira, how did your husband ask you to marry him? Were there a bunch of people around? I just want the short answer. I don't need the long story. I just want the short answer. Did he get down on one knee in front of a crowd of people?
We can have this custom.
What do you mean this custom is not a custom, Samira? This is Christian. The other thing is not Christian. It's not Christian. What if the woman decides under the pressure of all those eyes, I don't want you. Your nose is too big. You know? I can't live with a man with a big nose like that all my life. The women are looking over at the men now to see how big the noses are. Most of the people with big noses did get married, however. But you see, what I'm trying to say to you is that almost everything in life now has been turned upside down and the roots have been lost. You think it's your custom, Samira. It's not your custom. It's the custom all over the world. In the Christian world. This is a holy moment between three: the man, the woman, and God. And you pledge yourself. You don't say, we're going to have a party. What a shallow thing. I don't know these people, by the way, that our deacon, who is not present today, but our deacon went to be a part of. And I know there are people that think that this is just, that I must be so far behind the cow that the only thing I've seen for so long is the tail, that I don't know what's going on at all, but I do know what's right. I do know what's right. And this is wrong. But the young man or the four friends, whoever it was, they went to see the Lord. Now, the Lord may just have given this man a blessing. He may not have said, son. And by the way, in different versions of the Bible, he's called child, son, and man. Child, son, and man. When he is called man, he is representative of the paralysis of mankind. And mankind is paralyzed. You know why people are unhappy? They are unhappy because they're not making progress in their lives. Even a person who is in jail and he's digging himself out a scoop full of dirt at a time, as long as he can go undetected into the main yard of the prison and shake out the dirt from his pant leg and go back to it, he feels confident and good about the future because he knows that he is working to an end and he will be successful in that end. But when you stagnate, whether your marriage, whether your job, whether your economic opportunity, you may find yourself as you get old, as I am getting and feeling very much older today than I felt yesterday even. I feel I'm not capable of making very much progress. I feel like the only thing that I can do is kind of push against regress. But in that, even if my goal is that, then every day that I am able to maintain that which I today possess, I'm a success. It's a good day. And thankfully, I have much more than my body. My body, I know, is going to decay and it is going to die. I know this. I'm not looking forward to it, but I'm not afraid of it either. But paralysis is paralysis. And it's not just the rigidity of limbs that I'm speaking of. Sometimes a mind is paralyzed. Nothing new comes in that is of value. A lot of trash comes in. You know, when you go out and you get the mail, I don't know about you, but I get junk mail that exceeds the real mail by a factor of 3 or 4. Everyone trying to get my attention. I've been offered cremation. I've been offered, you know, hearing aids. I've been offered, you know, repaint your home. I mean, I look at my home and it looks okay to me. Where did they get the idea that it needed repainting? They just send these things out, hoping that it's going to stick to the wall on somebody's home. When I look at my phone record every day when I come home and look at it, and I see that there's 19 calls, no messages. 19 calls. Well, it's delete, 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 delete. I mean, it's just spam. So a lot of trash comes through your life. Don't think that that is movement. It's not movement. Movement is when you are considering fundamental things that are very important to your being now and your being in the afterlife with the Lord and all of his saints. This young man had no idea what was going to happen when he requested or his friends requested, let's go see Jesus. Maybe he can do something for you. I know a story about a kid that was paralyzed and the Lord, this may be an apocryphal story. It's a story, it's not in the Bible, but it may be true. There was a boy and he was an athlete and he had been injured, a spinal cord injury, and he was no longer able to do the things that he once did. And he was bitter. But then some friends, they expressed to him that there is hope in Christ. And as he began to slowly read the Bible and to read some spiritual books, this kid started to have a change of heart. And he thanked God for the injury because without the injury, he never would have found Jesus. And then Jesus came to him and said, son, would you like me to heal you? And he said, no, thank you. I can affect more people now because when they look at me, they look at me with pitiful eyes. They look at me and they say, oh my gosh, what a terrible thing. He could have been, you know, in a program that could perhaps have led to a life in professional sports. He could perhaps been very wealthy. But he tells them, look at me not that way, but look at me, the thing that is treasured in my heart. I am wealthy and I have it now. Again, I don't know if this is a real story or somebody that was pious who had a good imagination and made it up. But I can tell you that I know from experience that the most important thing you can do is you can alleviate someone's psychological or spiritual condition and give them back everything. You hear, well, if you look at the history in the crash of the stock market in 29, there were people who had gone from $10 million down to $1 million, which, you know, $1 million is not much money today, but in 1929, it was a heck of a lot of money. And they committed suicide. They jumped out of windows. Because the whole of their personality was tied up into this one thing. And it didn't bring them happiness at all. It brought them... Look at the people that win the lottery. How many good stories do you hear about people who have been lotto winners in America in the last 10 years? Doesn't bring you happiness. So what did this boy, this son, this child, this man, what did he go to see Jesus to receive? The things that he had heard, that there is peace. Now before, and the fathers talk about this, before that he could actually even see Jesus, he had to rid himself of all of the earthly influence. And that is the symbol when we see the young men tearing off the tiles of the roof so that they could lower him down into the midst where Jesus was so that he could receive the comfort, the compassion, the instruction, the gifts from the Lord. We have to get rid of the secular barriers so that we can open up our hearts to spiritual things. You know, kids come to church in the beginning because the parents drag them. And then in the middle years between high school and college, a lot of children are lost. What are they lost to? The very ambitions that I'm talking to you about that bring no good. And then maybe they have children of their own and they start to feel just a little bit nervous. First of all, by knowing what they did when Jesus wasn't overarching their decisions, when he wasn't with them in the dark places. But number two, they say, well, I need this for my children, not really for me. You know how many mothers that I've talked to and I've said, you know, you've got a problem. You're depressed. Well, it's my children. Well, how about you? Did you cease to count? Did you cease to be the daughter of the Lord? But I've seen so many women and they will tie themselves in knots because of what their children are doing or are not doing. And then you try to tell them something that will be uplifting. They've already heard it. They have made themselves paralytics. You can't talk to them. All they can do is whine and cry and moan and nag. Anyone that they can talk to, anyone on the face of the earth, my children, 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 my children. How about you? I'll tell you this, I love my grandson more than anything, but I'm not going to go to hell for him. I'm not going to go to hell for anyone. I'm if it's at all within the grace of God and His mercy, and if I'm invited into the kingdom of heaven, I will not be focusing upon what I left behind. That's over with. That is over with. When you go to heaven, you do not worry about the gold or the titles or your power and prestige. You have the beatific vision. You see the Lord. It fills you with something that you can't begin to compare with the things that you left behind. St. Paul said this for all of us. For all that I have left, I counted as dung. I've left it behind. What I possess now is so much more. Well, so why do women do this? I don't hear as many men do that. But if a bishop shows up, I've seen so many women go to the bishop and give him a tale of woe about their kids. And then the priest isn't doing anything. The priest isn't doing anything. The church isn't doing anything. We have to make the church more relevant. We've got to, we have to do to keep the kids. No, you have to convince the children when they are little that there is one thing needful. It's Jesus Christ. There's one thing important, that you are with Him eternally. And every child that dies, every parent says the same thing, no matter the circumstances. If they were off in Las Vegas seeing a concert and a guy had a gun in a car and the kid got shot, oh, well, what do you say about that? Doesn't sound too good to me. It's a lot different than my son was in the church praying and the roof fell and he died. I remember hearing about one of the Muslim aggressions against the Christians of Egypt. And in Upper Egypt, there was a man who was confronted by two Muslims, and one had a rifle, and they threatened the man with death, saying, "Deny Christ." And the man just pulled his arms out like that in the form of a cross. Shoot. Shoot. Now, who can say that? When you're worried about things, you ask teenagers, could you do that? Oh, heck no, I couldn't do that. You know what I'm looking forward to? I'm looking forward to going to school, having my parents pay for the school. I am going to lodge at the school. And when nobody's looking, I'm going to do exactly what I've always wanted to do. And I'm not going to give that up. That's really important to me. Right? And then there was Cassie Bernal, a name that some of you have remembered and some of you will never forget. Some of you don't know who I'm talking about. She was the little girl in the high school at Columbine. And when Dylan Klebold had a gun, he said, "Are there any Christians in this room?" She was in the library. She alone stood up, and he shot her dead. And she knew that was going to happen. I'll never forget her name. You see, when you're looking at the right thing, you don't get paralysis. But everything comes to an end. You know, I've had so many friends of mine personally, a child of the 60s, took lots of drugs. You name it, we did it. It was the 60s. Some comedian said, if you can remember the 60s, you weren't there. Well, a lot of the memories are foggy. But I had a friend who was a chiropractor. He went to Los Angeles College of Chiropractic, one of the better colleges for chiropractic. He took so many drugs that even though he had completed his classes, they would not give him a degree. They wouldn't promote him. He got a lawyer and sued the school. And the judge found that the school was within its rights because of his drug history. He liked PCP. Another guy, real guy, Google this guy, C.F. Smith, M.D. He had his license taken away a couple of times. Now, he was already licensed as an MD, but he had his license taken away because, again, drugs. In this case, once again, phencyclidine, PCP. But I've known so many people that threw things away because they had the sense that if I hook my life to this thing, it's going to take me where I want to go. Do you know how many gurus there are? Just on TV. There's some fat black woman who says, you know, let Ileana or whatever her name is solve your problems. And there's, there's a couple of fat guys. One guy has a really great beard. He's dead now. And then there's Deepak Chopra. And people said, I need to listen to him. Now the guy, what's the guy on the radio that everybody listens to? You know who he is because you listen to him. What's his name? He's a really famous guy and he gives advice about all kinds of things. And he's not afraid to take on, people. He's not afraid of, being isolated or whatever. My son listens to him. My daughter listens to him. They come home and they tell him what this guy said. What? I can't hear you. No. It's close, but you're always wrong about names.
Jordan Peterson.
You weren't wrong. She was right. I'm going to stand back because lightning is going to strike. Jordan Peterson. How many have heard Jordan Peterson? Yeah. This guy's a bum. He thought that, people were doing drugs in the religious services, LSD to be specific. He just throws things on the wall. And there are people that are so messed up in their heads. You go, yeah, that's it. Ooh, that's it. No, it's not. There's one thing and one thing only. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the people that preach him. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the fathers of the church, the doctors of the church, the great theologians. I'm talking about the witnesses, the martyrs. I'm talking about the people that live their lives in holiness. And when they preach about him, they deserve a lesson, a listening to. So this young man, I don't know what the Lord would have given him, but for the mumbling of the Pharisees and the scribes that were present, because they were so outraged because he said, your sins are forgiven. Do you not understand that that alone would have cured his paralysis? Because his paralysis had to do with behavior, not bodily malaise. It ended in bodily malaise. Just like you can predict a guy that is smoking cigarettes his whole life is going to perhaps have emphysema or lung cancer or something else. It's predictable. But he didn't start smoking because he had a problem. The problem came after years and years of abuse. And I tell you clearly that in our lives, if we reach out to the Lord, we will find happiness and we will find progression. If there were a man that were greedy, of course, no one here is. But if there were a man and he were greedy, do you know how you would solve the problem for this man? Not give him more money. That's what the greedy man would suggest. No, you would say to him, what are you going to do with it? Has it made you happy to this point? Have you made other people happy with it to this point? You would start to show him a better way to live in Christ, that he would no longer feel the need to amass wealth. In the Paradise of the Fathers, there's a story about two monks, and they're walking across the desert. And I don't know what had happened before they got to this particular spot, but there was a lot of gold coins laying on the desert. Have you heard this story? So they walk right past the gold coins, and about an hour later, because the distance that they have to go is long, the young monk says to the old monk, "Isn't it wonderful that we have reached such a level that we can walk with gold under our feet?" And the old man looked at him quixotically and said, "What gold?" You see, some people see gold, and some people fight themselves, but know that the gold is there. They are on the door of temptation. But you can ask the Lord to be like the old monk. He says, "What gold? Where is your treasure? What did the Lord say about it? On earth, where the dust and the moth can corrupt, where the thief can break in and steal, or is the treasure in heaven?" Think about these things. I've talked a long time. I apologize. It's because Deacon Arsenius, now Abuna Arsenius, had been giving the last four sermons. I promised I was only going to speak for 15 minutes, but I've doubled that already. So thank you for your forbearance. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.